24.
Are you a 21?
14.
14? Before you want to leave
one? No, you're okay. Right.
And 14?
Praise Jehovah from the heavens, praise Him.
Reaping things and peace and cattle, nurtured in the heavens by kings of earth and godly people, princes greater, judges of all. Praise his name.
Yeah, you need to hear this.
Savior comes and walks with me.
Thank you.
to work us one.
18.
Mm-hmm.
And what?
288.
Yeah, number 18. The first time I heard this song was back here in the pastor's study during the construction process of the fellowship time. Do you hear any Jewish? Anybody? I know it was Kelly and me. And
Sister Oh, Rose. You mean when they made a tape?
Yeah.
Yeah, when they made a tape, yes.
And Thomas and Sarah Wilson.
And yeah, with Roland Gray.
Lily was here. Yeah, he was here.
He wanted to
That's right. And so this is one song he recorded. It's the first time I heard this song. It was really pretty. Anyway, it's just about this kind of special. Songs of praise the angels sing, heaven with hallelujahs ring. Winter of love work begun, let me stay.
I know the Lord I I want to love you more. I live by your love. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Isn't that amazing that even though this is an example of admonition, this is an admonition. Don't make the same mistake. Don't fall after the same example of unbelief. In fact, he even calls it an evil heart of unbelief. And these were God's children. These were Israelites that did this. As we recall back in Numbers chapter 11, you know, they approached the Canaan land, and God instructed Moses to choose out a spy from each of the tribes, one for each tribe representative. And so 12 men were chosen out, and they were to go spy out the land. Now, one thing you've got to understand is they were not doing a military expedition. They were not doing reconnaissance to find out, okay, tell us what the military strength is, tell us fortifications, tell us which city we should invade first. They weren't doing that. God's instruction is very clear that they were to bring back a report based on what he had told them. Generation 4, he promised Abraham and brought him that land. Isaac and had that land. Jacob and that land. And then, of course, Jacob, you know, was carried out when his sons ended up moving over to the land of Goshen in Egypt during the famine. But all of those generations, God had confirmed and reconfirmed and told the Israelites, this is your land. The reason it's your land, it's a land that I'm going to provide that flows with milk and honey, and you have need of nothing. I will be your God, you'll be my people, and this land will support you because I've said so, is basically what God's telling them. So, you know, just like we have on our dollar bills, the dollar that we have in our pocket has no assets, no capital behind it. It has no assets. That dollar bill in your pocket has nothing that supports it whatsoever. But if you'll look carefully, it's backed by the good faith and credit of the United States. That's it. That's all that's backing the dollars in your pocket. Because I don't know if anybody knew that. You know, used to, up until about 1972, that dollar was backed by an equal amount of gold that was held in the reserves of the United States government. So, if, you know, if somebody asked, say, well, what's that worth? You could go to, you know, Fort Knox, and you could say, well, here's, you know, 2 or 3 ounces of gold right here, and that backs it up. There was a capital asset behind it. We don't have that anymore. It's backed by the good faith and credit of the United States. The same thing was happening there. It's only a little bit better than the U.S. government. God was backing His word by His own good faith and credit. The credibility of God is on the line. That's what He's saying. He says, I told you, and I'm faithful, and it's my name. I put my name behind what I'm telling you is going to be in this land, and what I'm going to do for you in this land, and how you're going to prosper in this land. But as you know what happened. Those 12 men didn't quite get the story straight. All they were supposed to do was come back and say, yes, it's just like God said. It's just exactly, and look, we brought back some, you know, all they were supposed to say is just how great it really was. Well, that's not what happened. 10 men said, well, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. That's certainly true. We saw that. But we also saw great walled cities. There's no way we can assault those cities. We saw great armies there. These armies that we saw in these cities were made up of giants. These are seasoned military veterans. This is a standing army that's being supported by a whole civilization down there. And who are we? We're a bunch of leftover slaves that just came out of Egypt, and we have no ability whatsoever to go against these great cities. We are but grasshoppers in their sight. That was the report of 10. And 2 men said, you know, that's all true, but it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because God said on His good faith and credit, it's our land. And we are more than able than to go over. It doesn't matter that we're a ragtag, little bunch of ex-slaves from Egypt that have nothing to our name and no experience whatsoever doing battle before great walled cities. Not our problem. That's not our problem. That's God's problem. Therefore, we are more than able to go up and take it. What that writer's saying is, those men had it right. We are more than able to go up and take what rightfully belongs to us by the good faith and name of Jesus Christ. And that's when he comes back and he concludes. After he does that, he says, you know, you're not going to hide your thoughts and intents of your heart from God. He's a discerner of all those things. He discerns your thoughts and your intents, which is amazing because I know myself, sometimes I can't discern my own thoughts and intents. I will approach situations and I might pray about it. I might meditate on it. I might read scripture and try to get guidance. And I approach it though, and constantly there's this little bit of doubt in the back of my mind. Am I doing this out of a pure heart and pure mind for God's people or for the glory of God? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Do I have a pure mind in doing this? I can't discern the thoughts and intents of my heart. Do I have the right intent as I approach it? And that plagues me a lot of times. It should plague you as well. Well, don't worry about it because I can show you somebody who can discern accurately the thoughts and intents of your heart. And that's Jesus Christ. He says, because you have that kind of high priest, you don't have a high priest that's filled with the infirmities of the Old Testament law and that service. You have a great high priest in heaven who understands your infirmities. He understands your weaknesses. He's been there before, in other words. You can say, well, you know, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He never suffered the same kinds of temptations I have on a daily basis. This verse says different. This verse says, yes, He did. He did. He walked this low ground of sin and sorrow for some 30-odd years of His life, and He experienced the same things in society that you experience each and every day of your life. He understands those things, and because we have a great high priest in heaven who operates on the good faith and credit of God the Father and owns those promises outright that have been given to us, He said, therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. We are more than able to overcome anything in our life. There are great walled cities we will encounter. There are great armies before us, and we're nothing but a bunch of leftover slaves. That's all we are. We have nothing to fight with. We have nothing. But he says, therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And certainly, we will experience those needs every day of our life. And we can go boldly before the throne of grace saying, Lord, it's mine. You promised me the glory of your kingdom as I walk this little ground of sin and sorrow. I can approach the throne boldly and ask everything that I have need of. And I'll find grace and I'll find mercy there. Not judgment, not persecution, not trial or tribulation. I'll find grace and mercy there. That is a great set of verses there. That's my favorite. I always go back to that, remind myself when I have a little struggle. I said, you know what? Quit thinking so hard about it. Just approach the throne boldly and ask what do you want to do? Because you have the grace and mercy to overcome anything. Hopefully that will be a little bit of a help for you.
Thank you.
Take that, enjoy it as best you can.
Well, the beauty of the air.
Oh, 23.
Number 23. That's a good one. 23.
That's that one.
This is like my wedding.
Oh. that's just kind of a question for me too. So we know
God has not come here. Bye.
birthday.
Is that about this one?
104.
What's that number? 104.
104.
I can't hear it.
Yeah, well, I was speaking. I told her.